We're in a sermon series called Wired for Worship. And this is the general message of this whole series, is you were created for worship. You were designed by God to worship. And every man, woman, and child, every person on this planet worships something. If you don't worship God, you'll worship something else. But either way, we all worship something. And this morning, I want to look at one of the fear factors that keeps us from worshiping God the way we ought to. We're going to look at the fear of foolishness. Has anybody here ever been in an embarrassing situation? Anybody? I was at Lowe's just the other day, and I was waiting in line, getting ready to check out. And the guy at the register in front of me looked right at me and said, hey, how you doing today? And I said, I'm doing great. How are you? And then as soon as I said that, the guy in line behind me said, hey, Dennis, it's good to see you, brother. I'm glad. I wanted to crawl under the register. Okay, clean up on aisle 5. I just wanted to get out of there. He wasn't talking to me. Okay, and I think we as human beings will do anything we can to avoid moments like that, because we're all afraid of looking foolish. Have you ever seen a person waving at you and you wave back only to realize that they weren't waving at you? Anybody ever done that? Nobody likes to look foolish. And listen, you'll like this. There have been numerous polls conducted to find out what people are afraid of the most. And in survey after survey, poll after poll, all the research says the number one fear of most people is public speaking. That's the number one fear. The number two fear of most people is death. Now think about that for a minute. Most people would rather die than have to speak in public. Why? Because we are afraid of looking foolish. Nobody wants to look foolish. The fear of foolishness, it keeps us from raising our hand in school because we're afraid that we might give the wrong answer. The fear of foolishness might keep you from asking that person out on a date because what if they said no? The fear of foolishness keeps us from changing our career field or pursuing our dreams because in the back of our minds we say, well, what if we fail? It's also the fear of foolishness that keeps us from sharing our Christian faith with people who don't know Jesus. Listen, we all want people to be saved and we all want people to know Jesus, but we don't want to look like fools in the process. But let me give you a basic definition of faith, and I hope that you remember this the rest of your life. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Come on, y'all help me say that. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Think about it. Noah looked pretty dumb building an ark out in the middle of the desert. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at the age of 90. Joshua looked foolish marching around the walls of Jericho blowing a trumpet. David looked foolish coming out against the mighty Goliath with no armor and just a little slingshot. Peter looked foolish stepping out of the boat in the middle of the sea. And to the world, Jesus looked foolish dying on the cross. But that's how faith works. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. And I think that the results speak for themselves because Noah was saved from the flood and Sarah gave birth to Isaac and the walls of Jericho came crashing down. David defeated Goliath. Peter walked on water and Jesus was raised from the dead. Can I tell you why some of us have never killed a giant or walked on water? I'll tell you why. Because we're not willing to look foolish. But you will never establish God's reputation if you're worried about your own reputation. People of faith, mighty men and women of God, are people who care more about the call of God than the opinions of man. Faith is the willingness to look foolish, and often the fear of foolishness keeps us from worshiping God the way we ought to. Let's look back at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll give you the background of what's going on here. David was married to a woman named Michal. Yes, her name was Michal. I've actually heard one pastor call her Michelle. He tried to Americanize the name, but it's actually Michal. And in the original Hebrew, it's pronounced Michal. So you got to have a little something in your throat to say Michal, okay? And it means who is like the Lord. That's a good name. How would you like to have a name like Ain't Nobody Like Jesus? Hey, Ain't Nobody Like Jesus, come over here. Come on, that's an awesome name. That name, you don't have to worry and wonder about what the truth is when you got a name like that. And even though she had a great name, it's still a little strange for us to call a girl Michal. Nevertheless, Michal was her name. And Michal was a royal princess. She was the youngest daughter of the first king of Israel. King Saul was the paterfamilias of Michael's family. And as they say where I'm from, Saul was her daddy, all right? Saul was her daddy. And Michal fell in love with David years earlier when she was still a young woman in the royal household. She heard about David's victory over Goliath and the Philistines. And even though Saul hated David, he had made a promise to David that he could marry his daughter. So he arranged for the wedding. David and Michal were married. And guess what? This didn't stop Saul from hating David. Even though he was his son-in-law, there was still bad blood there. And in fact, in a fit of rage, Saul sends a group of men to kill David. And you thought your in-laws were tough. Saul said, go ahead, take him out. So they went to the house where his daughter was sleeping. And they went into the house to kill David. And you know what Michal did when she found out about it? She saved his life. She helped David escape through a window. Michal loved David and she stood up for David. And even though Michal loved David, she didn't love the God that David worshipped. Because you see, there's a difference between knowing about God and loving God. There's a difference by knowing about Jesus and loving Jesus. Michal knew about God, but she didn't love God. You see, Michal was an idol worshiper. And as we learned last Sunday, don't worship a stinking idol. David loved God, but Michal did not. And when you're connected with someone who worships something other than God, I can guarantee you that problems will arise. At some point, there is going to be conflict. And for David and Michal, that conflict came right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 14 says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. There was a big celebration going on. David was right in the middle of it. And the Bible says that he was shouting and dancing and whirling around. David, according to theologians, this was the greatest day of David's life. David had a lot of major accomplishments. He had a lot of great achievements. He did some incredible things for God. But most people would agree that this moment in David's life is the highlight of his day. The day that he defeated the Philistines and was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. David had just been crowned king. He defeated the enemy. He reconquered the holy city. And now he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God back home. David and all of the house of Israel marched into the city dancing and singing and praising God. And everybody was happy. Well, not everybody. Because the Bible says that as David was leaping and whirling before the Lord, that Michal despised him in her heart. And this is the first lesson that we learn from this story. When you get excited about Jesus, don't expect everybody else to be excited. Come on, just because you get happy doesn't mean that they get happy. When you get excited about Jesus, don't expect everybody else to be excited too. And here's why. Because when the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and you respond to God in worship, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit disrupts the status quo. And it's what I call a divine interruption. Some people will love that divine interruption. Other people hate it because it makes them uncomfortable. And here's what happens when God moves on your heart. Some people will be inspired by what God is doing in your life, but other people will be convicted by what God is doing in your life. God will move in such a way in your life that he disrupts your dead, dry, complacent way of worship. And when God moves that way in your heart, it makes complacent people uncomfortable. It puts them under conviction over their own lack of worship. And this is what I've observed about conviction. Conviction on the inside will manifest itself as criticism on the outside. When complacent Christians get around people who are passionate about God, and when they come across people who are on fire for God, what do? They criticize them. Well, I don't know about all that loud music. I heard somebody say, I don't know about all that rang-a-lang-a-lang-a-rang-a-lang-a-lang music in church. I don't like all that clapping and raising hands. I don't know why people got to be dancing and jumping and singing and shouting and all that stuff. Rather than joining the celebration, they criticize it. Why? Because it exposes their own lack of worship. This is what I found. It's easier to criticize somebody else than to admit our own failures. Rather than humble ourselves and admit we need more passion for God, we point our finger at them and try to discredit their passion for God. Because we criticize in others what we don't like about ourselves. I'm going to say that again. Some of y'all, come on, nudge your neighbor and say, you need to wake up and listen to that. Listen, we criticize in others what we don't like about ourselves. And when Michael saw David dancing, she despised him in her heart. While David was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, Michael stayed in her room in the royal palace. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 19, you'll see that when Michal saved David's life, this is what she did. When she let David escape through the window, the Bible says that she had an idol there in her room. So she took the idol and she laid the idol in the bed and she dressed it up like a person and pulled the covers back so that Saul's men would think that that was David. What she did is she replaced David with an idol, and that's a sermon series in itself. But what I want you to understand is this, that David was in the place of worship. Michael was in the place of idols. And I can't help but think that as Michael watched David dance before the Lord, she knew that what David had was real. She knew in her heart that David was worshiping the true and living God. And she knew in her heart that what David did satisfied his soul. And I can't help but think that she knew in her heart that those worthless idols never did anything but bring heartache and pain into her own life. There was something deep inside of her heart that longed to worship God the way that David worshiped. And the truth is, all she had to do was leave the place of idols and go to the place of worship. The Spirit of God was speaking to her heart, saying, you know what, Michael, forsake these idols and worship me. But instead of saying yes, she said no. Instead of choosing to leave the wrong environment, she chose to stay where she was, and it made her bitter. She despised David for his worship. Verse 20, 2 Samuel 6. Then David returned to bless his household. David had the anointing all over him. He was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. He blessed the nation, and he's going to bless his house. And notice the Bible says Michael, the daughter, it didn't even say David's wife. It said the daughter of Saul. She was acting like her daddy. She came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" Y'all know not every compliment is a compliment. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And here's what impresses me about David. David wasn't afraid to look foolish. David was not afraid to take off his royal robes so he could dance before the Lord. Now think about the circumstances. David was the newly crowned king of Israel. He still had that new king smell. You know what I'm talking about? They had just put him in office. They had just had the coronation. And David was expected to carry himself like a king. You're the new kid on the job, so you better act right because everybody's going to be watching you. David had been, Saul had been king a long time. You just been king a few days. You better act right, David. Everybody was watching him, and he had a reputation to protect, and he had a crown to represent. And here's the thing about kings. Kings don't throw off their royal robes and dance. Kings, they don't do that. They don't throw off the royal robes and dance around. Shepherd boys do that. But kings don't do that. And nobody knew that better than Michael because she was a king's kid. She grew up in the palace. She knew the protocol. Her father, Saul, was all about the pomp and the circumstance. Saul would proudly wear the royal robes everywhere he went. Even in Walmart, he'd be walking around in those royal robes. Saul was all about the ceremony. And in fact, I think that Saul woke up with scratches on his face because I think he slept with his crown on. That's how much Saul was into appearances. And when David was given the royal crown, and when David was given the royal robes, and when David was given the honor that Saul used to have, he took all of those things and he threw them down and said, "I'm going to worship the living God." David took everything that represented his power and his prestige and his position and his accolades and his respect, and he threw those things aside and said, "I'm not going to let anything keep me back from worshiping my God." Some of you are walking around with royal robes, dignified and sanctified all the time. But there are times when we as the people of God need to throw off our royal robes and say, "Well, you know what, if it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't lift one righteous finger in the kingdom of God. If it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be lost on my way to hell right now." And we need to throw off everything that we have and say, "No, I'm going to worship the living God because it's not about me, it's all about him. I'm nobody, he's everybody." I dare you to throw off your royal robes and worship God. David was blessed, but he didn't find his comfort and security and his identity in the blessings. David's strength wasn't his power. It wasn't the crown. It wasn't the royal robes. It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't his position. It wasn't his popularity. It wasn't his influence. It wasn't the military victories. David said over and over and over again, "The Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my shield, and the Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my refuge, and him will I trust." David said, "It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about what I've done. It's about what he's done. It's not about who I am. It's about who he is." David was more concerned with worshiping God than with pleasing people. And if you study the reign of Saul and you compare it to the reign of David, if you study the life of Saul and compare it to the life of David, it's a fascinating thing because you find that David messed up a whole lot more than Saul did. David messed up over and over and over again, and everybody was like, come on, David, get it together. David messed up more than Saul. But here's the difference. Saul cared about what people thought. David cared about what God thinks. Saul was all about the outer appearance. Saul thought he was all such and much and tried to look good all the time. David said, I don't care if I got snot running down my face. I'm going to worship my God. And Michael said, David, your majesty, you look like a fool. And this is what David said in verse 21. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Now get this. David wasn't just being mean to Michael. Okay, he was being a little mean, but he wasn't just being mean. He was making a point. God chose me over your father, Saul. In other words, God isn't looking for somebody who walks around all proud and cares about the pomp and the circumstance and looking dignified. God's not looking for somebody like that. God's looking for somebody who will just worship him unashamedly. And Michael was mad. And then David really ticks her off. You ever know somebody like that? You were mad at them, and they knew it, and they just said this one little thing that just ruined your whole day. That's what David did to Michael. He really makes her mad. He said, and I'll be even more undignified than this. When I picture David saying this to Michael, I think he had a little neck movement. I'll be even more undignified than this. You ain't seen nothing yet. Come on, that's just like a worshiper. When you care more about praising God than what people think, when people tell you to stop and people tell you to be quiet and people tell you you're crazy and they call you a holy roller and they say you've lost your mind, boy, that's just fuel for the fire. You think that's bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Come on, tell somebody, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'll be even more undignified. Don't you tell me not to worship God. You ain't seen nothing yet. You mad about that? You wait till I praise him 5 minutes from now. It's like blind Bartimaeus. The Bible says that he was blind, sitting by the road begging. And when he heard that Jesus was coming by, he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody said, Bartimaeus, hush, be quiet. Leave Jesus up. Don't nobody want to mess with you. And the Bible says that he cried out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus didn't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think because you can't heal my eyesight. I need Jesus. I dare you to be like Bartimaeus, and when people tell you to hush and be quiet, you better cry out even louder. One of the words for worship in the Bible is the Hebrew word halal. Somebody say halal. Halal. And halal means to give praise to God. But there's another definition of the word halal that I came across this past week. And I want to tell you the other definition of halal. So the first definition is to give praise to God. But here's the other definition. To make a fool of yourself. You can look it up in the Hebrew lexicon. Definition number one, to give praise to God. And then right below that, to make a fool of yourself. Do you know what word comes from halal? Hallelujah. I want you to think about this. Because every time you say Hallelujah. You're not just saying praise to God. You're saying, I don't care if I look foolish in the process. I'm going to praise God anyway. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to praise you, and I don't care what I look like or what I sound like. I'm going to praise you anyway. Oh, somebody praise him this morning. I don't care what the world says. The world didn't give me this joy, and the world can't take it away. Oh, God, we praise you. I'll be even more undignified than this. I might look foolish singing to somebody that I can't see. I might look like an idiot raising my hands to somebody who nobody else around me can see. But you know what? God's been good to me. And I'm going to worship him anyway. And I want you to think about this as I close this morning. We might look foolish when we worship. But think about this. Have you ever drove somewhere and you looked in the rearview mirror and the person in the car behind you was dancing and singing and looked like a crazy person? I was driving to church just last week, and right down there on Summit Road, there was a lady driving the car behind me, and she was clapping her hands. I don't know how she was driving straight, but she was clapping her hands. She was waving her hands. She was slapping the dashboard, and you know what? She looked insane to me because I couldn't hear the music. There's an old proverb that says, those who can't hear the music think the dancer has gone mad. And that's what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Michael sees David dancing, but she doesn't hear the music. And I thought, I really believe that if somehow you and I could tune in our ears to the frequency of heaven, if we could hear the music that's going on around the throne of God, every person on this planet would jump to their feet and dance just like David danced. If we could hear the music, my God, heaven is going to be a party like none other. There will be singing that you've never heard of when you get to heaven. There will be music that no mortal ear has ever heard, and it's going to go on not for Sunday service, not for a week or a month or a year, but 10,000 years from now, we'll still be dancing and singing and praising and shouting around the throne of God. If we could hear the music of heaven, we would all dance like David danced. Some of you here today are saying, well, I don't dance. You might not dance now, but I guarantee you when you were 2 years old, you danced like a crazy person. You partied like it was 1999. You danced. I promise you that you danced. Hudson, our little two-year-old, dances every chance he gets. He was dancing in the high chair this morning. I said, boy, eat your food. And he said, I'm going to dance. He pulled a Bartimaeus on me. Listen, he doesn't even need music. He makes his own music. And just the other night, during bath time, I was in the living room and I hear the pitter-patter of feet coming down the hallway. What he did is he escaped from the bathtub and he came running through the house butt naked, naked as a jaybird, just dancing and laughing his head off. And what I love about that is that kids have no inhibitions whatsoever. They really don't care what people think. And you know something? Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people just like those little children. Now, I'm not suggesting that you come dancing naked in church because we're going to have you arrested. But this is what I'm saying, and this is my point. What would it be like if we worshiped God and we really didn't care what anybody else thought? What would it be like if we were so focused on God that it didn't matter who else was in the room, that we worshiped God like we were the only ones in the room? That's how God wants us to worship. And it's more about motives than movements. You don't have to dance like anybody else dances. Listen, everybody worships. We're all wired to worship. We all worship God in our own way. But this is the thing. However you express your worship, stop caring what people think. Don't be afraid to look foolish. Worship God anyway. Will you stand to your feet today as we get ready to leave? I want to challenge you this week to find opportunities to worship. And I promise you that there are more than you think there are. I dare you to open up your eyes and look for an opportunity to worship God this week. Don't be afraid to be foolish. Worship God with everything you have in your heart. I was riding down 70 last night, and the thought just dawned on me. And I just said, God, thank you for this car. Because I remember, well, Pastor Josh don't got no car. Thank you for this car. And I looked like an idiot because I just, tears just started running down my face. God, thank you. Thank you that I have gas in my car, because I remember a point in my life where I didn't have enough money to buy gas. I remember digging up under the seats trying to find a nickel and a dime so I could put enough gas in the tank to get home. God, thank you. There are opportunities to worship God every moment of every day. God, thank you that I have a mouth that can praise you. Thank you that I have ears to hear your word. Thank you that I have hands that I can lift to heaven in worship. Thank you that there is still breath in my body, that I'm still alive to praise you right now. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see, God, the many opportunities to worship you. Holy Spirit, remind us every day that we're made to worship, that we're created to worship. We'll never live a fulfilled life if we don't worship you. Open up our eyes to see, oh God. Lord, that we would worship you unashamed. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what our family thinks. It doesn't matter what the people around us think. God, we're going to worship you. Lord, may we be like David, who said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And God, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. In Jesus' name.